Now, just a few, not that you really had to have something to spur you along, but just a few. How many you'd like to hear? The lady that cuts my hair and has for a long time, she's been coming, her and her husband. They're good Baptist. Were. They haven't stood in a prayer line. They haven't got up. They just love what they know is God. And she told me today, she said, I just can't tell you how much the church means ever since we've been going there. It's just the intimacy of knowing God. It's brought a new awareness to our life. And then she told me, or maybe she told me first, but it reminded me of, I believe it's, the guy's name is Obed Edom. Old Testament. David parked the Ark of the Covenant there for a while because something happened. And he couldn't take it into Jerusalem. And while it was in his house just absolutely, his fields, his everything, just because the osmosis of God in the house. I mean, the guy didn't change. God came and changed the guy. You know, just atmosphere. Now, this lady that I'm telling you about, for years she's fought lupus, which is basically a blood cancer. And they've given her continual transfusions. And she said a norm would be their platelets would be 3,000, 5,000 would kind of be high, maybe 6. A normal woman's platelets are about 350,000. A male is about 450,000. That's how far down. Her energy levels, color, I've been in there for years when she just couldn't hardly function at times. She equivocates this. She says this is what she's equivocating, that basically since she's been coming here. She went in and did the blood test just the other day because it's a continual thing. She said they lost the 5 vials and they said, you got to come back in. She was distraught. And then they called her back and they said, no, we found one and it's the platelet. One that we can get the platelets on. And ma'am, we've got to tell you something. Exceptionally good news. Your platelets have gone to 195,000. My God. My God. And she's telling everybody that comes in down there. Jesus. 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 She hasn't even stood in a grace line yet. She's just been sitting there. I've been telling people, if you'll just come and sit. If you'll just get in the door. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Pray for me. Father, I receive their prayers. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your love. I just receive of you. I receive your mind. The will of the Holy Spirit, which absolutely teaches us according to the mind of Christ. I know where you're going. I see in front of me. I receive their prayers for me. And Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Before we get into what we're going to get into tonight, and it's going to be a carryover from last week, and I think you're really going to enjoy it, I want to read to you another prophecy that came to me over the last few days. And no, this is not from me, but I have access. God has privileged me to be a part of, at times, examining prophecies. And let's put it this way, prophecies are sent to me from other places. And this came from one of our sister churches, and you just bear witness with it. You just know. But it goes back to Sunday before last. Now, Sunday, didn't we have a good time? I mean the teacher. Not this one, but the teacher. And Gary called this week, and he was getting our itinerary and finding out what time we'd be in on Saturday and stuff. Gary Carpenter. I said, Gary, I said, you won't have time before the conference, but I said, there's one. Sometimes we'll tell each other, you got to listen to this one. Because we can't listen. He can't listen to all of mine. I can't listen to all of his. But some of them, you just know. And I know he loves good titles. And I said, this one is Nickel and Diming the Flesh to Death. And if you weren't here Sunday, you got to hear it. So it was good. It was really good. It was God. It was God good. It was wonderful. And I said, you won't get to hear it because I know that you won't have time. He goes, no. He goes, get Kathy to send me now, if she can, the rough draft. So he was listening to it yesterday, I think. And so I'm anxious to hear what he has to say when I get there. But Sunday was a wonderful day. The Sunday before that, you know, it's amazing as a teacher, as a pastor, how the Holy Spirit deals with you. Any of you that are in the fivefold, and there's more than just me sitting here, you'll know if He uses you. He uses you in a number of different ways. Sometimes I will know days in advance exactly what He's going to have me to do. And what He's going to have me to teach on. And it just drops in my spirit. And I, most of the time, I'm not even thinking about it. I just continue to meditate Scripture during the week and pray in tongues and worship and do whatever else He asks me to do by the grace of God. And sometimes it'll be Friday or Saturday, and all these Scriptures start coming up. And I know, you know, they just start lining up. But then invariably, there's many services where I'll pray, and I just have nothing. And I just know that on those services, it's going to be very prophetic, and He's going to take me out of... it's not that one's more anointed than the other, but it's sometimes it's praying and just trusting Him. And so I come in here, and I know that by His grace, I'm full of His Word, and He can take me left, right, up, down, whichever way He wants to go. But that was the Sunday before, and that was the Sunday that we just had a wonderful time, and we had that line where I said, please don't get in this line. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it was one of those lines where it was by invitation to say to everybody, it's all for everybody. Please get in it. But that note of humor behind that was that God had that extra step, and that, if I can remember this right, some of us were teeter-tottering in areas of victory. We're in it, and then we're out of it. And God said, the essence of it was to push you over the edge and to push you in, or to lead you in, maybe is a better word. He taught us on fasting that morning, and we hadn't done that in a while, and we went to Matthew chapter 9. But actually, before that, He called that line, and what I said was, look, don't get in it if you're not going to. I promise you, if you do get in it, He's going to do some specific things. He's going to tell you when, where, how, on and on and on and on. And it will be just the thing that will push you over the edge into levels of victory. I'll never forget, you know, when God speaks to you, many times, for me, when it's God, I can remember wherever I was at the time. And it's like your spirit can remember the significance of God speaking to you on different occasions, and you'll remember basically where you're at. I remember I was driving back from South Carolina, And I don't, Candy hadn't gone with me on that trip, but I was coming down 95, turned on 10, and was going to hit, go all the way over and hit 75 and come south. I think I was right on 95 somewhere, and I was in a full-blown discourse with God. It wasn't a bad thing, but I was musing and musing and musing on a certain weakness in my life, and it seemed like this was a reoccurring weakness. And it's not like that I wouldn't have known this on my own, but it's so wonderful when it comes from someplace else and you know it's God and you didn't make it up. And all I remember Him saying is it was so gentle that I remember that where I was at, I was someplace on 95 there. Oh, no, on 10 going across. And the Lord said, He just whispered it. Sometimes God will just be real emphatic, but sometimes He just whispers, "Don't forget about fasting." And it was like, oh yeah, that's part of my arsenal too. That's part of my arsenal too. And nothing else will replace it. But even then, He didn't tell me, when you get home, go into a blah, 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 go into a long... He just said, "Son, don't forget about it." In other words, that's part of everything that makes up a Christian's victory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so this came in, and I said, oh man, this is amazing. We just had this. And this is called Anchors for Your Soul Concerning Fasting. Listen to this. And it's so full of grace. That's why I know it's God. "I want to give you some anchors for your soul concerning fastings." Now, God, if there's anything in this day and hour, okay, help me not to preach, Lord. Our souls need a place of anchor. He said, "I want to give you some anchors for your soul concerning fasting to stabilize your boat in wind-tossed seas. Confusion is rooted in fear and is connected to the religious doctrine that has pushed out truths about living in me is often a key battle when it comes to using the key of fasting, and it can be easily overcome in me." Well, I like that part. "Should I? Should I not? Do I? Do I not? When? How? Why? These questions can be settled by looking to me. Remember, the enemy's tactic is to divide you from fellowship with me and to take you out of my peace, where our communication runs free. Keep your mind fixed on me and everything that is in me. All that you need is in me. You must choose to put your trust in me and not in what you hear or sense by your senses or see. You must make an active choice that is that this is part of your fellowship with me, and that together we can do anything. I do not expect you to fast by your own strength. Fasting is not meant to be a simple act of your will. It is meant to be by my grace as you choose to fellowship with me. I will carry you as you rely on me. Each time you feel the squeeze of your emotions, turn to me. Our life is a partnership, and this includes fasting. Why would I exclude anything from our fellowship when that is what our life together is to be, a walk together for all eternity? Many have been in a fear of fasting and have not chosen this part to help them live more by that spirit within that is made of pure, that is made pure and holy. Many have not yet turned to me and allowed me into this part of their life so that my grace can operate freely on their behalf. The tumult in the mind and the confusion can be dealt with if you will use the keys that walk you into more of me. Tell me of your love for me and engage in deeper fellowship with me. This frees me to draw near to you and open doors to greater understanding of my love that you have yet to see. Every time you turn to me, I am there with you. For as you draw near to me, I am free to draw near to you in fellowship and intimacy. You say you need a plan. I have your plan. And all I need is for you to allow me to work on your behalf to remove those things that have kept you from receiving. I hear some saying, oh, I can do all the other things, but this one thing is not for me. I'm not able to hear him, and I just don't have it in me. So I say to you, you are my love and my joy, and I will help you grow stronger in me and run deeper into the things of my spirit that you want to see if you will make the choice to allow me to help you. My nature within you is what I work by, and as you allow it to come forth through your choices for me, I can help you taste the taste of victory. Pray diligently in the language that flows from your spirit, so I may work my truth, my freedom, and my restoration plan into your life. Offer yourself to me on a regular basis and pray for my will to come forth in your life, praying in the supernatural language of tongues, whereby you release me to work my plan and my truths into your life. All I need is willingness on your behalf, and there is grace for this. Allow me in, and I can accomplish my plan in you and strengthen you to a walk deeper and deeper into everything you are and have in me. I will move you forward into my plan and give you every detail you need as you move forward in me. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? My God. I mean, when you realize how much he's done of it, hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Amen. Last week we were on the subject of sons, soldiers, and servants. And we were going through, and we're not going to turn there tonight. We were going through not a sequential order, because we said the first order of things is once we're born again, we know that we're sons. We're sons or daughters. And that is the first part of Ephesians, that we are seated together with him. We're made. He said we've been made to be seated with him. You know, we're just like, okay, you're mine. Come over here and sit down, okay? And all these other things are under your feet. Then the next part that we go into is our soldiership, if you can say it that way, in Ephesians. And I'm not saying that there's some spiritual, religious order here that I'm trying to present to you. That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying that the next part of Ephesians is in chapter 6, we see a soldier coming out of this son. Coming out of this relationship of being a son or daughter seated with their father and with Christ, we see a robust kind of soldier that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And these devils are under my feet, and since they're under my feet, now I'm going to step up and act like who I am. I'm girded with truth. I've got on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, on and on and on. I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema word. I've got the Logos, which is the shield of faith, and everything that endows us as born-again believers. Now, I want us to look at, again, this is very familiar scripture, but just stay here with me in the Spirit, because I know the Lord's going to speak some wonderful things. I want us to look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We've been there a few times recently. And don't worry, I'm not going to badger you tonight. Hallelujah. It's going to be a good night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate you praying. Please be in prayer for us as we... In fact, before we leave tonight, we're going to have you guys pray over Candy and I and anybody else that's going to the conference. We got some great reports from Rex over the weekend. We prayed for them. Some wonderful things happened up in... Where was it? Pensacola? Or where? Panama City. Hallelujah. All right, Luke chapter 14. Before we read here, let me say this and reinstitute this in your mind. This chapter is us. This chapter is what we're about. This chapter is the epitome of revival. And we've used this chapter, and we've got to read part of it to get back to that part that I want to, or get to the part that I want to really hone in on tonight. We've used it as a combatant against excuses, and rightfully so. But the heart and soul of this chapter is there is a supper that is laid or made for the world to come in and to participate in. But for this supper to be given, you and I have a powerful part in it. You and I have everything to do with it. And in fact, there's three major players in this supper. There are the host, which we can't do what he does because he's the supplier. He's the healer of the maimed. He's the healer of the blind. He's the one that sends us out. But there are those of us who are the servants who are learning a lifestyle of turning our lives over to Christ and how to die. And this is all about the part that I want to speak to you tonight is not about sonship, but I want to speak to you about not about soldiering, because that's the latter part of Ephesians, but I want to talk to you about our heart and soul here also is learning how to serve. And now I'm not talking about learning how to serve here, there, and I'm talking about learning how to get to the place where we serve off of this table. And it's a supernatural table. And everything that you do as an individual, no matter what your call is, to humble yourself, and we understand the definition of humbling, and we'll look at that, is far different than the way that most people define humbling themselves. Humbling themselves for us, and I know I haven't even gotten into the scripture yet, is what can I do once I'm born again and once I realize my call to get to the place. It's all about qualifying myself in Him to serve off that table. And this table is a table where the blind don't have to be blind anymore. The lame don't have to be lame anymore. There's three major players. There's the one that invites. We can't do what he does. He's the one that supplies the power. But we're the part. We're not the latter part. We're going to get the latter part. We're in between. We're the ones in between. We're the ones that are going to be serving. And everything that we are as a body revolves and circumvents around Luke chapter 14. This is revival. This is revival. Now let me read part of it, and you'll see why. Now we're not going to go back in and try to teach all of Luke 14. We've done a lot on that even in recent days. But in verse 12, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not." Make note of this. He says, don't call your friends, your brethren, your kinsmen, your rich neighbors, lest also they bid thee also, he says, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, now this is what he wants at the feast, this is what he wants at the supper, call the poor, the maimed. What's he going to do with the maimed? He's going to grow their legs out. The lame, what's he going to do with the lame? He's going to fix them. They're going to walk again. And the blind, what's the blind going to be? They're going to see. Hallelujah. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, now watch this. He's still talking about the same thing. But notice he changes the order. He just said, Jesus just said, when you're going to have this feast, and again, We can't teach it, but I can just tell you this. All of you that have been hearing this message, understand this. He's not talking about a backyard barbecue. He's not talking about a Sunday get-together. He's talking about something that is a world event, or earth-shaking. You be a part of it as my disciples. How you integrate yourself into it, how you qualify yourself before your master is going to qualify you how much participation. And my heart is that the blind see, or the blind, the lame, the maimed. In other words, I want you to reach into the streets. And I want you to go get them. And so he wasn't disqualifying our get-togethers and the love of a family. That really has nothing to do with this spiritual example. But he says, go and get those people. But then when he starts teaching on that very supper, watch his sequential order. Watch what he says. In verse 16, he says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Well, this is, he's talking about God. He's talking about, at the end result here, we're going to find out this is really God. But it sounds like he's contradicting himself, because he just said, don't call the rich. And in other words, don't call the people that have got their life together. Why? Because really, if you study this and you understand this, these people that he's about to list, these are people that he really has called as servants to serve off his table. These are the people that he really wants to be the gospel entrepreneurs, the ministry of helps, the ministry of governments, the ministry of diversity of tongues. Let's read this. He says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Nobody's blind there. Nobody's halt, maimed. You just said, don't. You said, go get. No, he's saying, look, I'm qualifying the servants that I want to serve. And what we taught a few weeks ago is these people were taken out, and they were taken out with excuses. But our job tonight is not to talk about excuses. But really, these people actually got to a point where the first things that take people out, according to Mark chapter 4, which is, you know, persecutions and afflictions and sicknesses and all those, none of these people listed here, they didn't say, I can't come because I'm sick. I can't come because I'm broke. Really, these people had it all together. The last and the biggest takeout, according to Mark chapter 4, is that the lust of other things usually is bigger than persecution, because if you smack a person, he'll learn how to get up. But if you feed him a lot of blessings, you can lullaby him into following you wherever you want him to go. And so these people begin to make excuses. And one said, I can't come because I bought a piece of ground. 19 said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Boy, women have been blamed stuff from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. Isn't that something? And therefore I cannot come. So here it is. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes, the cities. Now he's getting to that part that he mentioned a few minutes ago. Bring in these. These were always in his heart. They were always in his heart. He was always going to get to this part anyway. But he's offered to everybody that will come, would you like to serve? Because here's the deal. In this supper, there is the entire church that is called to participate in this. The entire church is 1 Corinthians 12:28. You're in there. I'm in there. The entire church is this. When the revival is being enacted like it's supposed to be, and this supper is being fed, and people are coming in and getting saved, they're getting born again, their lives are getting back to a restored order, miracles are happening in their bodies, their minds are being set free from demonic powers, you're going to have the full complement of the entire church. And the entire church is this. The fivefold, Ephesians chapter 4, is that God set pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles. You're going to have them working, giving doctrine. And don't get me wrong, all of you in the revival will be being used to cast out devils and to heal the sick and watch incredible things take place. And aren't you glad? But the fivefold will be engineering that, and they'll be propagating that, and it'll be flowing from them. But also will be helps. Helps will be saying, look, it thrills me, and it's not wrong. This is what they're made of. Helps is, they're supposed to be making the money that fuels this whole thing. And they feed this big dynamo, this big thing that's going down. I mean, it's a huge operation. And so for a gospel entrepreneur, which 1 Corinthians 12:28 calls the ministry of helps, and that coincides with Romans chapter 12, it excites that man or woman to write a $100,000 check and give it into the revival as much as it would excite a fivefold ministry person of raising the dead. And it's just as important to God that they do that as raising the dead or casting out devils. The ministry of help says in this supper, bring them all in, we'll pay for everything. We'll pay for all the place settings, the plates, the meal. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking, but I'm using the academics of the natural. Bring them all in. We're going to go out there and get it. We're being used by God. This is our greatest desire, just to be used. We don't have to have our name put in lights. We don't have to be mentioned. All that we want is we want to pay for everybody to get fed. Whatever it takes on TV, whatever it takes on radio, whatever it takes once they're born again to disciple these people, let us write the checks so that they're getting supplied. Hallelujah. Governments is the organizer. Government says, okay, you pay for it. We'll make sure all the place settings are just right. We'll make sure that everything's ordered. We'll make sure everybody knows where they're supposed to be seated at. We'll make sure that there's plenty of room. If we need more room, we'll order something bigger. We'll have everything. We'll orchestrate to make sure that everything is in order. We'll settle the scores of the confusion of what do we do about that? What do we do about that? So that this big juggernaut just keeps running down the road. It's just a big old machine. It just keeps getting bigger as it goes along. Hallelujah. The diversity of tongues says, hey, you guys keep making the money and you guys keep organizing it, and we'll just stay behind the scenes here. Nobody knows our names, just like you guys could care less about who knows your name. And we'll just keep praying. We'll just keep praying that everybody gets along. We'll just keep praying that angels keep filtering this place. We'll just keep fueling this thing from behind the scenes. And everybody's at this table, and everybody's got a part and partisan to this table. And it really doesn't matter who's at the helm. All that really matters is that Jesus is in the house. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now let me show you this same supper, but it's in a different form. Look at Matthew chapter 20. And then we're talking about servanthood right now. Is everybody still with me? Hallelujah, Jesus. We're going to read through this pretty quickly. This is that supper, but it is in a different form. This is a vineyard, but it's still the supper. Everybody got me? Say the vineyard.
The
is the supper. Hallelujah. So we got everybody at this supper. We're going out there. We got some blind, maimed, thousands that are messed up. What's your job? I'm gonna fund all this. What's your job? I'm gonna organize it all. What's your job? I'm behind the scenes just praying like crazy. What's your job? I'm gonna teach doctrine and I'm gonna cast out devils. I'm gonna teach people to cast out devils. Hallelujah. So let's look at the doctrine. Let me say it this way. Let's look at the doctrine that you now are to be perpetuating in this church. Now, I'll use the word church, but I've also clarified at times we're not trying to build a church. We're trying to build His kingdom. Let me tell you this, is that we read that scripture last week that Jesus said, "Go you into all the world and do what? Make disciples." In essence, that was the scripture. And it says teaching them. It wasn't just get them saved. It was you're supposed to indoctrinate them. You're supposed to get something over to them that ingrains an indoctrination in them that causes them to follow you as you follow Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. He'll have me say it. He told me to hold that for a moment. Let's look at this scripture I had you turn to, Matthew 20, verse 1. This is that supper. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now this guy's going out to a labor pool. That's the best that we can wrap our minds around right now. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny," that's a man's wages, that's not the penny that you would think of today, "for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Then he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And then about the 11th hour," see, 6 is noon, 9 is 3, and 11 is 5. So 5 is the 11 o'clock hour is the 5 o'clock. I mean, we're getting right down to the end of the day. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all day? And they said unto him, Because no man's hired us. And he said unto them, We'll go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward," that's the guy, that's his straw boss, or, you know, what do they call him out in the field? Crew leader, okay. Then he said, so when the evening was come, verse 8, "The Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." That is significant. That's very significant. He said, beginning from the last to the first, meaning those that were hired last, right on down to those that was hired at the beginning of the day. Again, just like the supper, it's really not the supper. It's talking about the kingdom and it's talking a revival. This whole church, our vision, our intimate vision and our number one vision is just to get to know Him. Out of that, He's given us a call and said, go get the world and introduce them to my power, which is a revival. That is Luke chapter 14. The vineyard is also the revival. It's our servanthood. And it's also our indoctrination to everybody else that will come in here, and you're preceding them, but you're learning something. You're learning something that you must mentor into them. You're learning something that if it will be perpetuated, it must be a doctrine that is passed down.
And it's not always a doctrine of, yes, it has to have its, it has to be predicated on the Word of God, but it's also something by example. It's also something by mentorship. It's also something that the people coming in see that there's an operation behind the scenes that nobody needs or wants recognition for. All they want is to see this one thing happen, revival take place. And when that kind of love and that kind of servanthood is perpetuated and taught and seen and envisioned, then those who come in will begin to buy into it, because not only will their hearts be being changed, but they'll watch you. And Jesus said, you make them disciples. You teach them to observe. And this is very important, this vineyard. Okay? So he says to his crew leader, go get them and pay them off. And in verse 13, he says, you know, where was I at? I was looking at the opposite side of my Bible. He says, in 9, and when they came that were hired, those that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man an equal wage, a full day's wage of those that were hired at the beginning. And when the last, or when the first came, that's those that were hired right early at sunlight, they supposed, they were thinking that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man the same wage. Let me give you a visualization on that. That would be best. Let's see. We've got, we've got the early morning, right the get-go, people, candy come. Can you get free? Okay. So she's the beginning of the day. What's the next one? What's the next hour? The sixth hour? Is that correct? Keep me straight. Amber's the sixth hour. I need a ninth hour. Come up, stand here, Tony. Okay. And Aurelia, you can come here and be the 11th hour. She's 5 o'clock. Okay. All these people were hired. I met her first. This, again, please, let me help you. Most of you already understand this. You're going to have to switch your mind. He's not talking about working in the field. He's not talking about working in a vineyard. He's talking about revival. And he's talking about you bringing yourself to a place of how you're going to serve in this kingdom. Now, the good man that goes out is the Lord. Everybody that he hires during the day, as he's going through the day, are servants that are going to work in this kingdom. She's early morning. She's sixth hour. She's ninth hour. She's 11th hour. Then when he goes at the end of the day to his crew leader or his foreman, he says, pay them off. Pay them off. And the amazing part is, here's the genius of the Lord, and he says, beginning from the last to the first. He says, oh, pay them off, but don't just walk over there and pay them. And the natural order of things would have been, my thinking is this, since I met her first or him first, I'd go and say, here's what I owe you. And you know what invariably would happen? That person would leave. They're skedaddled. The litmus test is this. I want to see how everybody's attitude is. So don't pay the first one off to start with, because he'll just leave. And he settled for what he figured he had in it, because that's what he agreed. He said, go to the last. Go to this person, and in front of them, while they're watching, pay her off first and pay her what you agreed to pay him or her. Because I want to see all their faces, and I want to see all their attitudes, and I want to see in the course of the day while they're out there harvesting, did they lose themselves to the harvest and say, it doesn't matter. I don't even care that she or he has got an easier row. I don't even care what time of day it was. He didn't even tell me. Did he tell me what he was going to pay me? All I know is I'm in love with who hired me. I'm in love with who hired me. And I'm going to work as if it doesn't matter. And whatever he feels like, I get in eternity. That's all that matters. And he says, go pay this first person first. Because the litmus test is this. I want to see how much every single one of these people have died. God, that's just good. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see how much of themselves they've lost. Okay, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, we find out. We find out they didn't. Some of them didn't lose themselves, did they? They had that still, what's in it for me attitude. I've been around here longer than her. I've been around here longer than him. Why didn't I get to speak? Why didn't I get to do? Why didn't I? You know what? Needed a little recognition, did you? He says, he says that when they received every man the same wages, a penny, he says, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. We read that. And when they received the same, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, this is what they said, these last, they've been here just a little while, 1 hour, and you've made them equal with us, which we've borne the burden and the heat of the day. Pastor, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We've been here with you through thick and thin. And now it's getting thin. Okay. But he answered and said, one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Is your outlook, your eye evil, because I'm good? And so the last, look, he said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And again, out of, we have to take our mind out of, this is not a natural setting. He's not saying this all depends on sequential order. And oh, I'm just going to show you by who I am, because I'm a sovereign God. It wouldn't matter if Sister So-and-so was in the church, worked her wonderful self off for 25 years. I'm just going to give this other one over here an equal portion, because that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you are somehow disqualified just because you showed up first or just because you met him first. When he said the first will be last, what he's saying is those that make themselves first will come in last. And those that make by reason of choice, saying, when did you come into this? What do you think you deserve? I don't know and I don't care. Well, what's your job title? I don't know and I don't care. All I know is when I do what he wants me to do and I get to serve off that table, it's the greatest feeling in the world. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And we get to perpetuate that kind of doctrine. And that doctrine was not in his disciples, but they weren't born again. And he was teaching them this parable. And could you believe after they heard this, they still murmured. I mean, if he'd have said that with us being born again, I mean, we'd have said, my God, shut up, man. You're going to get us killed. But they spoke up, and Jesus was going to Jerusalem with the 12 disciples. And they said unto him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now he's speaking about, prophesying about him, his crucifixion. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. That's, you know, John and James. And they're worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. She said unto him, or he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, well, would you grant these my sons? And she said it in front of the others. I mean, mama, come on. The one to sit on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And he said unto them, I mean, he's looking at these boys. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And he's talking about going all the way, giving themselves as martyrs, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They quickly said, oh, yeah, okay. They said unto him, we are. Kids will talk that way. Oh, yeah. And he said unto them, you know what? You shall drink. He knew the future. You'll drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left, it's not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Do you know those seats? Those seats on right hand and left, close up to the stadium? Those have not yet been filled yet. Now, there may be people there that will someday occupy them, but they don't have their names on them. You know why? Because the generations have not been lived out yet. And there's still the possibility that one of you or me will supersede and die so much to the flesh that will supersede a Paul, a Peter, a John. We don't think that's possible, but he can't give those seats up until the show's over, because all the generations have not been lived out. You and I still can, in this vineyard, live out our life and give it all we've got. I mean, put the pedal to the metal and die, die, die. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. And when the 10 heard it, I mean, they're listening to this. They heard this. They were moved with indignation. Sounds like a real sweet word. They were fighting mad. They were mad at these two. And Jesus called them and said unto them, now look at the contrast. And I mean, this is exactly the opposite of the submission of the vineyard. He says, you know, and those guys did, he said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles, you're the Roman occupation, you've watched it. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, over people, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, you know how they operate. They usurp authority by, I'm bigger, I'm badder, I'm richer, I've got more, I'm smarter, I've got something over you, so I'm telling you, submit to me. I've got a title. I'm a prophet. I'm a pastor. I'm an apostle. Submit. He said, that's the way the Gentiles. But do you know what he's about to teach us? The opposite is that submission, or that authority rather, in the kingdom comes by how much you serve and how much somebody will submit based on their own volition. I can't come up any higher in your life than what you're willing to give me. If I try to take something beyond that, I'm usurping authority. I am superseding a place that you've not asked me to come. If I by title, if I by any other means try to step into a place that you haven't asked me to enter into, I am asking, or I am acting like the Gentile. And he said, that's how they operate. Let me show you how you operate. He said, this is the operation that you operate in. But it shall not be so among you. James is looking at John and saying, I told you, man. I told you. And Mama, But it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister means to be a servant. Almost like a hired servant. Somebody that's hired. But they're still a servant. They're still operating under orders and direction. And he said, whosoever will be chief. I mean, if you want to be chief, if you want to go all the way to the top, if you want to be in a place where you are serving off of my table, let him be your slave. The word servant here is the word slave. It's another word that's used here, and it's the word slave. It means you give it all. You become all. And it's not a slave like I'm bowing myself to you. We understand this, that my humbling... See, I've got... And he repeats what he says almost over in the beginning of this. Whosoever, he said, let the first be last and the last be first. He says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those 12, were they not submitted to him? Yes. Why? Because he was the biggest servant. And he was the biggest servant in not saying, I'm humble. I'm humble. So submit to me. He was the servant that had the capacity to go and say, what do you want to eat off of my Father's table? I can feed it all to you. And for me to get there and to have this capacity, I've got to have died enough in this vineyard, that my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And what he's saying in that is this. You guys submit to me because I am... See, this is... I have a competition with every one of you. Really. A friendly competition. I've got to figure out in my life how to get up underneath you. I've got to figure out, if I want to shepherd the church that goes into revival, I've got to figure out how can I continue to die the most. And it's a friendly competition, but I've got to figure out how can I get up underneath them, not rise above them, get up underneath them and bring my ability to serve off this table to give to them. Hallelujah, Jesus. See, in that indoctrination, it has to be mentored. That's why if you've got a church that understands, Matt and I have talked about it a few times, you'll guess one part of this. There are certain teams, certain businesses. Let's talk about teams. There are certain college teams. There are certain professional, at least one that I know of. Their doctrine is... family. See, that's what the kingdom of God is. We serve each other, and I'm a servant to you, and I submit to you, just like Ephesians 5, the wife submits to the husband because he loves her like Christ loves the church. And if he'll nurture her, there's not a woman in the world that won't submit to a man that loves her like Christ loves the church. And your submission to me is not because I've grabbed it and says, submit, I'm the pastor. Your submission to me is because you say, you're trying to serve us. Back to the teams, there are teams that are winning teams because their doctrine is, we're a family. We've got each other's back. We're here to serve one another. Oh, and by the way, we walk in integrity on and off the field, and we have a, and this is said in love, but this is their doctrine, even in the natural world, but it has to be the doctrine of a church. We're part of something that has a no-nonsense attitude with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? No-nonsense. There's no need for that. And when you indoctrinate people with that, I'm talking about things of the flesh. When you perpetuate in them an attitude like, as a servant, you're above that. Do you understand? You're above that. It perpetuates in... See, in those teams, it breeds in them an attitude like, it's a privilege to be on this team. See, it's a privilege for me to know you and to walk into revival in this life with you. It's a privilege for me to share your infirmities and for you to share mine as revivalists going into revival. It's a privilege to be a part of something that says, look, we're servants. And everybody that comes behind us, the thousands and thousands, they're going to see this perpetuating indoctrination. It's not a class that we teach. It's an attitude that we emit that comes from us and says, look, no, we just don't do that. And it's not that we don't do that here. We don't do that in the Word. We don't devour one another. We don't have... This is not a third-party church. Third-party. I'll be your mediator. I'll go talk to them for you. We follow the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We walk in love. If somebody's telling you something, sometimes you can't go, Sometimes somebody will tell you. But you know what you do? You tell them, look, here's how we work here. Jesus said, if you've got a problem, you go talk face to face with your brother. You're a servant. He's a servant. You go talk. If they do it again... Sometimes people have come to me and said, Pastor, so-and-so's got a problem with you in this area. That's fine, because they knew they wouldn't come to me. But both, and I'm not even thinking of an example right now, so there's nobody under duress. When you have to come to me and tell me somebody else has got a problem, we already know, right to start with, that person is out of order. Because Jesus taught this doctrine, if there's a problem, you go face-to-face with that individual. And you don't even share it if the person that you're talking to and say, well, I need to share this. If you have to ask yourself this question. If the person I'm talking to about this problem, can they fix this? Are they over that part of the church? Are they ruling with Christ? I mean, in other words, if I share this, can they give understanding to me? Or can they give answer a question? See, I'm just teaching on what we're supposed to be teaching then. I'm not talking about a problem we're having. I'm talking about perpetuating an attitude. Perpetuating a doctrine of what we're involved in. We're going into revival. There's no third party. It's face to face. Now, sometimes if somebody's not mature, you can say, well, what you need to do is you need to go talk to that person. You need to go share. But to say, well, I'm going to vent with this person. If that person can't fix it, you're out of order when you start explaining to them what problem you got. Find the person who's in charge of that and share with them. Man, this is just good teaching. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. She's an unprofitable servant, and you want to share your wages with a person that came in last. Here you go. Hallelujah. Did you need that 11 cents? Perfect. See, this is how the Gentiles do it. See, Jesus taught this. Submission is based on, or authority is based on, what you will give. in Ephesians 5, he said, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, to your own husbands. But he qualifies it and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. In other words, he got up underneath the church. He loved them enough. And so you're going to have people that come in and you're going to they don't understand, but behind the scenes you're going to indoctrinate them by saying, "Look, we're working in a vineyard here. And this is how we handle stuff, but it's not how we handle stuff, it's how the Word has taught us. We handle it with honor, dignity, integrity. We rise above it by the grace of God. We don't get caught up in petty. Petty's a devil. His name's Petty. And we go and we work. It's, hallelujah. You'll have some come in. And I think he wants me to say this. You'll have some come in that you'll be able to indoctrinate. And you won't tell them, "Well, that's the way Pastor Bronk does it." You'll tell them, "That's the way the Word." They'll come in and say, "I want to join." You say, "Okay, come to church." "Well, we thought we were supposed to join. Because we left our last church, we joined it, and we signed a roll." And you'll say, "No, there's nothing in the Word of God like that." "Well, if we don't join, when do we vote?" You'll say, "What?" "No, I didn't decide to make a government up." You can just tell them, "Look, you can't find voting in the Word. There's nowhere from Mark to Revelation where anybody voted in the church. It's the best that you can describe to them, if they want to go look it up, it's a theocracy. It's a man who receives a vision, and God pours that life through that man, and that man hears from God, and he raises up elders. And for us, it is male or female. There are couples that are reigning with us that are elders. There are women whose husbands are not saved that I count as elders in the Spirit that have reigned with us. But they won't understand. But you'll teach them. You'll teach them. Not our doctrine, his doctrine. No, no, precious. You give them assignment. Go find voting." "Well, that's what we did. We did it in our last church." "Well, the deacons. Who are your elected deacons?" "We don't have elected deacons." "Well, my God, who's running the church?" "He is. He is." "Well," and there's been so many. "Oh God, the book's on covering and covering and covering." And "What about if the pastor gets out of line? Who's going to be his covering? Who's going to make..." Are you talking about a denominational kind of thing where somebody checks your books and seven demons are on a board who don't pray and are telling you what to do as the man of God? Is that... "Well, there's deacons in the Word." I know there's deacons in the Word, but you cannot find... I mean, give them this assignment. You cannot find where... Now, there's two types of elders. There's the elder that is the elder that attends to doctrine, and then the elder that ministers with the fivefold. But you give them an assignment. Yeah, you can find the word bishop, elder, and deacon, but you cannot. It's impossible. Do your expose on it. You cannot find where those people did anything but serve under the fivefold and worked in a government and carried out the wishes of God. They didn't serve above the fivefold, they served with the fivefold. And they carried out the wishes of God as the fivefold said, "This is what God is saying." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now I'll gather our elders together at times and say, "Hey guys, let's pray. I've got..." "Well, Pastor, that scares me. Who's your covering?" It works the same way for me that it works for you. You submit to me, not because I usurp it, but because I'm trying to get underneath you and serve you. And that's your trust. I submit to my, that in a certain sense, I submit to the men and women of this church in a sense of like, hey, I need a multitude of counselors and prayer warriors. But I have fathers above me. But if a person said, well, who checks this and who checks that? It's no more different for me. Let me ask, well, not you, but we're just teaching theoretics here so you know how to teach them. Who makes sure, now this is very abrupt, who makes sure that your husband is not cheating on you when he leaves for work? I don't have that kind of person. I don't need that kind of person. Why? Because I believe he loves me. When you have to go hire a PI, a private investigator, a private detective, to check out what he's doing, the marriage is over. There is no marriage. When that level, do you see what I'm telling you? There is no denomination in the Word of God. There is no overseer that says, and besides for that, I'm teaching you the best inoculation against deception I possibly can. Oh, and besides for that, since I'm trying to make you real happy, if somebody gets you, now don't throw stones at me. If somebody gets you, you're gettable. Some of you are trying to figure that out. If somebody fooled you, you could be fooled. That sounds real rhetorical, like, oh, well, okay. If somebody can fool you and take you down, and then you say, my God, they were nothing like I thought they were. God's going to deal with them, but what about you? You may not have committed the sin, but why didn't you catch it a long time ago? Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. See, if I was to go to Marty and say, Marty, God's told me to go back to Korea. I really believe, Marty, God's told me to go back to Korea for 2 weeks in June. You think that'd be all right with you guys? Marty'd say, Pastor, did the sun get to you today? You've been running too much or what? I mean, I had a young man sit on the front bench out here one time with me, and he was amazed. And God bless him. I mean, his church is probably bigger than this one. He was asking me questions. He said, you mean to tell me? And he was serious, but he's part of a denomination. And he was asking me questions. He says, you mean to tell me you can hear from God and you just decide where you're going to go and all that, and you don't have to go ask permission? And I said, no. He said, my God, I got like 7 or 8 guys and I'd have to go. I said, see, that's not in there. Just like I couldn't go to Marty and say, hey, Marty, I think you need to move your bees from this grove over to the other grove. You know what he'd say? He'd say, Pastor, did you have a dream or vision? Because I'd really like to know. Why are you saying? Oh, I don't know, Marty. I'm just your pastor. You need to move those bees. Again, he'd say, you know what, Pastor? Did you slip a disc today in your brain or what's? I mean, I love you, but this is not. See, we submit to each other because of trust and because of we're trying to find a way in this vineyard to lose ourselves. Hallelujah to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And that's what you'll be perpetuating. And that's what you'll be teaching. And you'll be showing. See, I'll gather these men and women around me at times, or I'll call individuals or say whatever, but we're on a trek into revival. And we understand where we're going. And we understand how to get there. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I worship you, Father. I glorify you. You're so wonderful, Jesus. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah. The other part of that, and we're closing, is you get... See, there's two types of... Basically, it boils down to this. There's two types of stewards. Everybody's a steward. There's really, really no doctrine in the New Testament. Jesus only mentioned tithing one time. He told them, he said, the Pharisees tithe. He says, do what they do, but don't be like them. Because they tithe on rue, mint, cumin, all these other stuff, and their hearts are putrid. They're full of hatred. There's really not a strong, you can't find a strong doctrine on tithing. You find the doctrine on giving in the New Testament. And it's perpetuated. Now, you can find a strong doctrine on stewardship. And there's two types of stewards. There's the one, both of these separate ultimately, if they go to the full gamut, they separate the pound from the provision. And that takes some effort. You're not way out there and out of the will of God if you've not done that yet. But I'm just telling you, ultimately, the best is that you figure out pound and provision. Provision is everything you need with surplus and all of God's blessing. Pound is what you say, this belongs to God. And it doesn't matter if you're, like Dave says, Mary Wallpaper, or working at Walmart or McDonald's. Everybody should come to a place where it's not a thing of tithing, it's a thing of giving. And the bottom line of that is stewardship. Now, sometimes a person's in a place where once they do that, they find out there really is there's hardly anything to give. Sometimes you get a raise on your provision. I mean, God's good. He's really good. He's not after taking away from you. There's those individuals. The second is the ministry of helps. The ministry of helps, they separate pound and provision, but they also have a call to take risk. To take risk for investment. And to make not just a livable income, but to make an excessive income so that their primary objective is giving to the kingdom. Will they get promoted? Yes. Will they get raises? Yes. Because the more they're able to be trusted, the more comes into them. The more they comes in. Now there is, if you want to get on the flesh side of it, there's a dividend on the flesh side of it too. Because the fact of the matter is, if you get to where you're stewarding millions, he's a pretty good taskmaster. He pays you well for stewarding that. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. See, every one of you are supposed to... Mine is this. This is what you've entrusted me to by my servant. This is my pound. I'm steward. What you're giving to God, I'm stewarding. And a long time ago, or a good while ago, and all the time since I've been here, I've always lived on a salary. If you give $10,000 tonight, I've already separated the pound and the provision. I don't go home and say, look what we got, Candy. We get $10,000. All that means is I get a paycheck next week. That's what that means. It means that I've separated, but this is my pound. The church is my pound. You've got a pound. It's the same way, it's the same level of trust. I don't step into your life and say, you need to separate that as pound. In fact, I wish I could read it to you, but we need to close. 2 Corinthians, I think it's the first chapter. It says, we're not called to be lords over you, but to be helpers of your joy. Helpers. What works for you works for me. I'm not supposed to step in and say, that's what you're supposed to give and that's what you're supposed to keep. We hear from the Holy Spirit. We submit to the Holy Spirit. We're going into revival. Hallelujah to God.